Evening. Try not to knock this computer off of here. I appreciated his illustration of the door. That was pretty good, going out the one door and coming in the other. And I was just thinking, very thankful tonight that there is a door, that there is a way. Without Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have any hope. I'm thankful that Jesus is the door, that we can have the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God. So our speaker tonight, teacher tonight, is Steve Hershey. So he's going to be teaching for us tonight and the next three Wednesday nights after this, Lord willing. And so he asked me to read from Acts chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from Acts 4, verse 32, down to chapter 5, verse 11. After I'm done reading, then we'll take some prayer requests, if you have any requests, and I'll have a word of prayer before he gets up here. So Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of the land of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Okay, well, we're looking forward to hearing what the Lord has laid on brother's heart here this evening. And before we do that, do we have any prayer requests that you'd like to, for me?
If the technology works, we'll be in good shape. It's not your fault. Let's try this again. Good evening. It is such an honor to be here tonight. Some of you know me, some of you do not, so I thought it would probably be fitting to do an introduction. I am Steve Hershey. By standards, I live a very boring life. I have gone to one church my entire life. I've gone to White Oak Church. That's not true. I used to go to White Oak Church of the Brethren, and now to go to White Oak Church, so I have changed churches. My church has changed. I have had two careers my entire life. I milked cows until about 8 years ago. I sold the cows and started doing milk testing. And in my job of milk testing, just because it's the way I think, I told them that if you make my job boring, I will find another job. And so as a result, my job is anything but boring. This week was actually pretty light. Tomorrow when I or next week when I come here, I'll be coming down from New York, and about getting here in time. Week three, I'm going to be coming down from Vermont, and week four, I'm going to leave here and have maybe a half-hour break at home before I head back up to New York again. So I put on about 6,000 miles a month going to dairy farms. I have five children. And back in 2000, we sent our oldest, Lara, we went down to Dulles Airport, and we loaded her on an airplane, and we sent her to a 15-month mission trip down in Mexico. And we all stood around crying, as you only can when your firstborn is given wings. And I have these images in my mind of the empty nest. And God said, ha ha, how little you know. While Laura was in Mexico, we got a phone call asking if we would be interested in taking in a girl from Philadelphia. Lisa came up from Philadelphia. She was seeking a dairy farm to visit. She was also seeking God. When we went down to visit Laura in Mexico, the missionary's wife came up and said, "Would you like another daughter?" And we said, "Ha ha," and she said, "No, we're serious. We have no idea what to do with her." Which is how Reba became part of our life. And step by step, God took us into a ministry where we have Lisa, the girl from Philadelphia, made for us a piece of wood that has January through December on it, and then little circles down through with people's birthdays on it, so we know whose birthdays are on. And she gave us an updated list of little circles to put on a few weeks ago. I stuck them on and I counted them. There's 102 of them, which includes my five, our 16 grandchildren, and a whole bunch of other people that call us grandma and grandpa. One of them we're looking at, and it's Penelope. Penelope. Who in the world is Penelope? And I asked Brenda, who is Penelope? Uriah doesn't know who Penelope is. And so Lisa had made it so the colors match. And so we're going around saying, Penelope, Mariah, oh no. And I'm going to stop telling stories or we'll never get into the lesson. I'm going to tell stories the whole time. But the short version of that story is that Mariah is a young lady that lived with us for several years. And she died of a drug overdose. And she, not while living in her house, but she died of a drug overdose. I was actually waiting for her to come to meet me, and she never showed up. And I found the next day she died of a drug overdose. And she was 9 months pregnant, and the baby was lost along with Mariah. So I milk cows for a living, and I take care of kids for what God called me to do. I spent yesterday afternoon in the emergency room in the mental health section with a 14-year-old girl, and I walked in. I told you I'm going to stop telling stories. Now I'm going to stop telling stories after this. So I walked in with this young lady, And she's just a little bit distant. And I sat down, I'm talking to her a little bit. She's one of my grandkids. Her mother lived with us for 3 or 4 years. And I looked at her and I said, "You know, I have a really busy day, afternoon today." And she said, "I'm sorry." And I said, "No." I said, "Do you know why I'm here?" And she said, "No, why are you here?" I said, "Because you're the most important thing I can do today." And she looked at me, and she looked at her lap, and she looked up again. All right, done. As a Bible teacher, the thing that I always have found interesting is putting together pieces. Because when we teach, we tend to teach, you know, you have an assigned Acts chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. And that's what you teach on. But I am always fascinated by how these things connect. And who are Pharisees? And why did they give Jesus trouble? And who were these Herod dudes that keep showing up like Darth Vader in bad sections of the book? And I've gotten to study these things. And one of the things, I was actually talking to a young man at our church on Sunday morning, and he didn't realize. When we look at the Bible, we kind of assume it's a book, right? It's a book. And don't books begin at the beginning and end at the end? And chapter 15 is followed by chapter 16, which is followed by chapter 17. And so we assume that Acts was written, and then Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. And he looked at me and said, "It's not?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, then how are they arranged?" I said, "It's simple. They're shortest to longest, or longest to shortest." Romans is the longest of the books that Paul wrote. Philemon is the shortest of the books that Paul wrote. The people arranging the Bible assumed that Hebrews was not written by Paul. And so Hebrews is the longest of the books not written by Paul, and Jude is the shortest of those not written by Paul. That's how they're arranged. But you can go through the book of Acts, and you can take every book that Paul wrote and get to a certain verse and say, right here, Paul wrote this book. And right here, Paul wrote this book. And right here, Paul wrote this book. And this is who he wrote it to, and it's why he wrote it, and why it looks the way it does. And when I look at those, it makes an impact on you that you look at and you say, now I understand. Now I understand why this book looks the way it does, because he's writing to these people at this time for this purpose. So that's my goal. We're going to try and get there this week or the next 4 weeks. I'm going to jump outside just for a minute, something that was mentioned up front and here in the back, because I had to look it up for myself. Okay, so this is the first missionary journey where you all are familiar with. So where are the earthquakes? The earthquakes are right here. So the earthquakes are like Tarsus is right here. So I don't know specifically how that particular town fared in the earthquakes, but it's in that corner, you know, north of Antioch, where Paul did a lot of his ministry, and Lystra, Derbe, you know, are over in that area, and the earthquakes happened right up in there. All right. Let's just suppose. Okay, when I said I've lived two places in my life. So I was the last of the Hersheys to move out of the barn, the farmhouse. There have been Hersheys living in there for 150 years. So it was our privilege to go in the attic and clean out everybody else's old junk as well as our old junk. And suppose we were going through the old junk and we found a box of old letters. The first thing you're going to look at and say, well, who wrote them? Who wrote those letters? And if it's somebody you don't know well, what was the person like? Who were they written to? Why were they written? Are they love letters? Are they legal letters? What are they? what are they about? Why were they saved? Why is there a box of these with a pink ribbon around them? There was no organized reason to save Paul's letters. It appears that Paul was probably a prolific letter writer. The reason that Luke doesn't record the writings of any of the letters in Acts is probably because it was such a common occurrence. He's writing letters all the time. And there were definitely at least four or five Corinthian letters we know about. We're going to talk about that. And scholars actually talk about Corinthians A, B, C, and D. Because our first Corinthians is Corinthians B, and our second Corinthians is Corinthians D. And we just know that because in 1 Corinthians, Paul at one point says, the previous letter I wrote, which means it's got to be another letter in there somewhere. Clement writes of Paul's letters to the Philippians, of which we only have one. And there are theories on that some of the letters actually being more than one letter, that some of them may have been 2 Corinthians, they think may actually be Corinthians E and F. F.F. Bruce thinks that 1 and 2 Thessalonians are reversed, and that it's actually should be 2 Thessalonians first. All right. Now I've got a problem. I taught this topic up in Maine this past summer at their summer Bible school. And when I was done, one of the ministers came up and said, "Brother, it was good, but you lost me." I take that as a personal challenge. And so I decided I'd better take this, and nothing personal to you, but we're going to take this down a shelf, and we're going to take it down another shelf, and we're going to take it down another shelf. So if any of you are offended by the shelf I put it on, so be it. But we're going to take this thing down a few shelves, and we're going to see if I can not lose more people this week. How low are we going? The story starts off, once upon a time, there was a little boy. Once upon a time, there was a little boy. His name was John. His friends called him John. His mother called him John. His papa called him John. But when his mama was really, really angry, she would say, "John Mark, you come here this minute." Now, John Mark was a spoiled rich kid. I hate to say it like that, but there's just no other way to say it. He was just a spoiled rich kid. His mama kind of hovered over him and took care of him to make sure he was never in danger. And he always wore the finest. No woolen stuff for John Mark. John Mark always wore linen. And they lived in a big house. Now, one of the issues may have been that John Mark's papa died when he was young. In fact, John would turn back and he would look at when his papa died. The last time that papa was alive was for Passover. And Papa was not physically in good shape. In fact, the only thing he could do was slave work. And he would do things like carrying water. One day, John's Papa was out carrying water. Now, men never carried water. But John's Papa did, because that's all he could do. And two men came up to John's Papa and said, "The master has need of your upper room." And John's papa said, "It's prepared. It's ready." John was excited. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard about the master, and he heard about his followers, the 12 followers. And so John kind of hovered around the outside, just listening and just watching. Until John's mama said, "John Mark." And whenever she said John Mark, he always paid attention. She said, "John Mark, you go to bed right now." And he did. And he is laying in bed just listening. And all of a sudden, he realized that the men were leaving. And he just couldn't help himself. He got out of bed, put on his linen robe, and slipped out and followed. Where were they going? And he followed them to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he stood and he hid in the bushes and he watched. He watched as the Master knelt and cried. He watched as the disciples slept. And then there was a clatter and he jumped and he pulled back and he saw soldiers. And he saw Peter the big fisherman pull a sword out. And he saw a flash of steel and a scream from one of the servants. And he saw an ear laying in the dust. And Jesus picked up the ear in the dead silence and wiped the dirt off of the ear and put it back on the side of the servant's face. And everybody ran. And John Mark began to leave as well. He began to slowly slip out. And one of the soldiers saw him and grabbed for him. But all he got was a linen cloak as a little boy wiggled and jiggled and ran naked out of the garden. It was a big room. It was a room that the disciples would use. And John Mark listened to the stories as the women began to tell stories. The Master had been killed. No, the Master was alive. The Master was alive. The disciples, or at least 10 of them, came to meet in the big upper room. Thomas wasn't there, but the others were there. And Jesus, the Master, appeared in the middle. Just like that. The doors were locked. The doors were closed. John knew the doors were closed because he knew that there were big, strong doors in that room, but they were closed. And Thomas said, I don't believe until I can take my fist and put it in his side and my fingers and put it in the nail prints. The next day, the Master came and said, you see my fingers? You see my hands? You see my side? And Thomas dropped to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. And the Master was gone. And nothing happened for days and days and days and days. And then Mark began to hear rumors that the Master had reappeared and gone back to heaven. And the disciples began to hang around their house again. They used the big upper room as a place to meet until the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, when the flames came down and rested in people's heads, and when all of the people began to speak in foreign tongues, Peter the big fisherman began to speak in something that was a little foreign for him as well. He began to preach and began to say, you think they're drunk? It's still in the morning. They're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel said, that your young man shall see dreams and your old men shall see visions. And the church grew. First came the Western Jews. Now, John Mark himself was an Eastern Jew, good, solid, conservative Jew. But there were Western Jews. The Western Jews were the ones that came from Rome and Greece and far away. And they had just a little different beliefs. But it was cool because they were Jews and it was all okay. All of the disciples were Eastern Jews. Many from Pentecost were Western Jews because that's what they were doing, traveling into the city. Philip, Stephen, and the rest of the deacons were Western Jews because things started to fall apart within the church because they felt like there was favoritism. And so the deacons were brought in as Western Jews to keep the Western Jews happy. And then this happened. John Mark heard the rumors of Philip. Now, something else had happened in the meantime that we have to keep in mind. And that's that the big upper room became a church. And people came to Mary's house, the mother of John Mark, and turned that into a church. And Peter was the leader. And so Philip goes into Samaria, and he leads Samaritans to Christ. And all the Christians are scratching their heads saying, really? Seriously? Samaritans can become Christians? Well, they spoke in tongues. I guess it must be so. The Jews and the Samaritans, as you know, didn't get along real well together. But they considered themselves kind of brothers, but brothers that didn't like each other much. And so the Samaritans would kind of turn dirty tricks sometimes. Like, for example, they had, we can look at a calendar and see what the date is. Back in those days, they didn't have that option of looking at the calendar. They looked at the moon. And when the new moon was in the sky, then they declared it was the new month. And so in the temple, they would put a big bonfire on the roof of the temple that would blow up, and people near to it would say it's the new month, and they would light bonfires, and they would light bonfires, and soon the whole land of Israel had bonfires saying it's the new month. The Samaritans played tricks with that. If the new moon was getting kind of close, they would just set up a big bonfire just for fun. And it would just, they would see bonfires going across all of Judea. They didn't like the Samaritans much, but they were kind of brothers. But then Peter himself was rocked when he went to the God-fearers. Peter was sleeping. For the preachers among you here, somebody said you could do a great series of sermons on things that Peter slept through. He was on the house roof, and obviously dreaming about food. And a vision came to him of a blanket with unclean animals in it. What are God-fearers? Okay, so if you want to be a proselyte, if you're a non-Jew, and you want to become a proselyte, which has all Jewish rites and all that, you learn the law, you give a sacrifice in the temple, and you were circumcised. I am guessing that for the non-circumcised here, the first two weren't a problem, the third one's got some issues. And so there was a group sprang up called the God-fearers. A God-fearer learned the law, gave a sacrifice in the temple, but was not circumcised. So Cornelius was one of them. So again, the Christian church had to kind of scratch their head and say, really, the God-fearers. But the Holy Spirit came, and they spoke in tongues, and they said, it's okay. And then there was Saul. Although we're doing the writings of Paul, I'm not going to do much of anything in the background of Saul. But you know the story of Paul, about how he was struck down the road to Damascus. He went into the wilderness, basically to be trained by God. He came back out, went down to Jerusalem, was rejected by everybody but Barnabas. Barnabas kind of took up to him. And when Barnabas was sent up to Antioch, Barnabas looked at the great work that was happening there and said, we need help. And Barnabas headed to Tarsus, picked up Paul, brought him back. So while they are up there, let's go back up here. While they are up there, a prophet came and said, there's a famine going to happen down in Jerusalem. And so they collected an offering, they sent it down by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. John Mark was excited. His hero was come. His hero, who had been in Jerusalem and was now up in Antioch, showed up. He was John Mark's hero. He was also his cousin. And so when Barnabas showed up, he came down with this fire-eyed young man named Saul of Tarsus. And John Mark wasn't so sure about Saul, because Saul looked like a dangerous man. Saul was quick. He had a quick tongue. He had a quick mind. And he had fiery eyes that kind of scared John Mark. And John Mark had heard stories about Paul. The Saul of Tarsus had once killed Christians. And John Mark is thinking, and I'm one of them. And now we have this Saul person living in our house. While this was happening, while Barnabas and Saul were in the house, James was captured. James, the brother of John, was captured and thrown in jail. And the Christians said, well, this has happened before. Peter and John were captured, and they were released. An angel came and released them. This will happen to James as well. Isn't that the way it works? John Mark was in the house when a white-faced messenger came stumbling into the house and said, it's James. He's dead. And the church was dumbfounded. How could this happen? How could God allow one of the disciples to be killed? And then word came that Peter was taken. And the entire Christian church, and Mary's house in particular, was stunned. Not Peter. And they began to pray. And they called a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting was Barnabas and Saul. And they prayed. And there was a knocking on the door. And they sent a little girl named Rhoda and said, Rhoda, check on the door. And Rhoda came back and said, it's Peter! He's at the door! And they said, shh, we're praying. And she said, it's Peter! They said, can't you see? We're praying. But she insisted, and now they could hear the door rattling. And as they got closer, they heard Peter. Barnabas and Saul decided to return back to Antioch. John Mark's mama said, I will not have you here in Jerusalem where it's dangerous. I'm going to send you back with your cousin. And so John Mark and Barnabas and Saul headed back to Antioch. John Mark had never really been out of Jerusalem before. And he was astonished as he pulled into Antioch. Antiochus was the name of the royal Syrian family for about 200 years. So when a large city was built or renamed, a favorite name was Antioch, such as Caesarea was later. There were 15 different cities named Antioch, one in Asia where Paul founded a church in Acts 13, the other the base for the missionary movement to the Gentiles. And the church at Antioch had an interesting group of leaders. One of the leaders was a guy named Simeon, or Simon. He was called Niger. And I want you to follow through with me on this one. Okay, so there's a guy named Simeon called Niger. He was one of the leaders. Mark, of all people, writes, they compelled us passerby Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. He was the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. You notice that they have a Lucius of Cyrene too, so they have some Cyrenians up in here. Romans 16:13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has become a mother to me as well. How did Rufus's mother become like the mother of Paul? Scholars think that Simon of Cyrene, and Mark wouldn't have said he's the mother of the father of Alexander and Rufus if they didn't know Alexander and Rufus. And so obviously the people that Mark was aimed at knew Alexander and Rufus. And so odds are that this is where the young single preacher lived. The young single preacher lived with Simon of Cyrene, who was a black guy, and his two children, Alexander and Rufus, and the mother of Alexander and Rufus. I think that is so cool, the idea that Paul had a black mama, and nobody bothered saying anything about it. Because having the church integrated was that small a deal, nobody thought to mention it. So they got back. And so they're up in Antioch. And Barnabas and Saul were sent by the Holy Spirit. And they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So Saul, Barnabas, John Mark were commissioned to go out as missionaries. I want you to watch something here. Okay, so this is what happens on Cyprus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul. Understand that Luke, the writer of Acts, is a super, super careful writer. And you have to think about this for a minute. You know, if you've got married children, who do you normally say first? It's Jess and Miles. I never say Miles and Jess. Because Jess is my daughter. And so she has Jess and Miles. It's Laura and Dave. Andy and Jared. And so the most important people got put first. So watch this. So they're traveling across. Barnabas and Saul sought to hear the word of God, but Elymas, the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed him, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Verse 13, Paul and his companions set sail. Do you see what just happened there? Paul took charge. And John left. And you see where John went to? John went to Jerusalem. He didn't go back to Antioch. He went back to Mama. He went back to Jerusalem. Okay, we are about out of time. I'm going to fly through this, and then next week we're going to actually hit our first book. So I'm going to drop John Mark for the moment. I'm going to pick up Paul and Barnabas. So they are leaving. Let's go this way. They are leaving Cyprus and going up through, and they land at Perga. They don't appear to do anything at Perga. Perga is the capital of Pamphylia, a small province along the coast of the Mediterranean. There's no record they actually preached there. They just kind of pass on through. Perga had no significant Jewish population at this time. They were still focusing on the Jews. They traveled to a second Antioch. Now that we're getting confusing, this is where I'm losing preachers. We got two Antiochs. There's an Antioch in Syria, there's an Antioch in Pisidia. It's a journey of 125 miles. So Antioch is up there. There's something else that is of great note here. Keep this in mind. Because we're not doing this every night, you have to remember this for a week now. But does it give you a guess at which our first letter is, maybe? All right, so they're up in Antioch, which is the chief town of Galatia. Antioch was the Roman administrative district for the Galatian district of Phrygia, a good place for spreading the gospel. Let's go back here. Since you reject it and judge yourself to be unworthy of eternal life, we're now turning to the Gentiles. When the Gentiles heard it, they're glad and praised the Lord. And the Jews, I love this verse because it says that, I keep getting the wrong thing and not my clicker, my thing. But the Jews incited the devout women. Man, don't get the devout women stirred up. So the devout women were the ones that were kind of getting Barnabas and Paul kicked out of this place. They traveled about 70 miles southeast to the Galatian city of Iconium, where the same thing happened. So they are now in Iconium. They got kicked out of there. They traveled to Lystra and Derbe. And Lystra and Derbe is where the Apostle Paul was about killed by stoning. They then concluded the journey. They headed back to Antioch. And I think we're going to finish up right with this set of verses here. So when Cephas came to Antioch, okay, Cephas is Peter. When Cephas came to Antioch, what is Cephas doing in Antioch? John Mark ratted. John Mark is down telling Peter, there is something funny going on here. Paul took over the mission trip and I don't like it. And Peter went to check out. And I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came back, when these certain people came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And we're going to leave you hanging right there. I'm going to tell you, Paul got mad and wrote a letter. Here's some homework for you, maybe. You guessed from my map what the letter was. Go read the book of Galatians and figure out mad words. An interesting study of the book of Galatians is to take your highlighter and go through and just highlight all the mad stuff. Are you foolish Galatians? Who's bewitched you? Would that I would go through childbirth again for you. But that's for next week. Thank you so much.
So, all that are able, would you please stand for closing prayer?